Would you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 25? Psalm 25. I promise I'll reach a point where I stop pointing you out, but Steve, knowing your schedule, I really didn't anticipate you being here tonight when I said this, that waiting in a hospital is its own kind of pressure cooker, is it not? And as I have done that with people over the years, and frankly done it with my own family, there isn't anything that's any fun about it. If you're in there for a minor thing, by the way, let me stop and say, Perry Frederick has been found to have a stone in a bile duct, and they're going to do a procedure tomorrow. They don't have to make any incision. They're going to be able to go in through his throat, but they're going to remove the stone from his bile duct. And they said when he gets up and can move around on his own, then after that he can go home, presumably sometime on Tuesday. In the meantime, our brother hasn't had anything to eat except liquids since he's been in the hospital. And they were giving him cream of wheat and some other, you know, mushy stuff. And then when they decided he needed to have this procedure tomorrow, well, this entire day he's on strict liquids. So he's hungry. And anyway, and it reminds me, it made me think of Becky's dad, Don, is getting ready to have the same procedure.
He already had it today.
He had it today. They did it on Sunday?
If they can get the blood down.
Anyway, God bless him. And I will only say this because I mentioned it to many of you on Wednesday. They were talking about, they were so concerned about his the aneurysm Perry has on his aorta leading into his heart, which just sounds incredibly alarming. And so talking with Cynthia, and even when I was there listening to the nurses talk to Perry, they didn't mention anything about it. And so I asked Cynthia, and they said, well, the doctor said it's only, what'd she say, 3.7 millimeters, and they're not worried about it until it gets to be 5 millimeters. And they don't think it was causing his pain anyway. So all of that to say, remember Perry, I'm sure he's just wants to get it over with. They did get the pain in his chest to go away. It has been replaced with pain in his back from the hospital bed. And if you've been in the hospital, I know that you can relate to that. So if you're waiting in a hospital and it's a minor procedure, that's one kind of thing. If it's something that's longer and more drawn out, people react in different ways. Sometimes they react with anxiousness. I have a sister-in-law that when my brother Steve was having his heart surgery, she was just chipper and carefree, and she was working on quilting with her mother all the while my brother was having his heart surgery. And I asked my brother Steve about it after he had recovered. He said, that's the way Christy deals with stuff. At the moment, she does something to distract her. He said, now, after about a week and a half, she'll have an afternoon where she sits down and just cries and lets it all out. And we're wired different. Some people respond with anxiousness, others with anger. Some people get very talkative. I sat in a hospital once with an older lady who was, as it turned out, she was going home to be with the Lord, and with a friend of hers who was sitting next to me beside her bed, and it was in the wee hours of the morning right over here at Greene County. And it was, we were praying for her and we were concerned, but this dear lady who was a neighbor of the woman who was going home to be with the Lord, and you know, in the wee hours, even when you're concerned and you're praying, sometimes because you close your eyes to pray for a moment and you can drift off if it's 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. And this lady, once every 2 minutes, she would grab my arm and go, what about this? Has anybody called her kids? And I mean, about the time I would just sort of do this, and I thought, lady, you're working on my last nerve. People respond in different ways in the hospital. Some of them fall into sullen silence or just a withdrawn quietness. And then with all of it, underneath it all is a sense of helplessness. There isn't anything I can do except wait. Believing in God means waiting on God. And as wonderful as it sounds to say, we need to wait on God. Oh, the reality, the experience of it sometimes is anything but wonderful. And so I want us to look in the Scripture tonight and just let the Scripture answer the question, how do we wait on God? Because let's just be honest, none of us are much good at waiting. We don't want to wait. We don't like to wait. That's why we have microwaves. I want it now. I was talking to the folks at Lamar. They did our latest batch of contact cards. And so when I brought the template in to her and I showed her what I wanted, and she said, "When did you need this?" And I looked up and I was trying to find a polite way of saying, "Well, could we have it, you know, before Sunday?" And in my silence, she said, "Is tomorrow afternoon early enough?" I said, "Oh, Friday afternoon, before Sunday." She said, "It's all good. We don't like to wait. We want it now," right? And we can't do that with God any more than your children could stomp their little fat feet and demand something of you, and you go ahead and stomp again because that's not going to happen. And let's be honest, situations we face when we're waiting on God, in our heart, we know they're not anything like a baby being childish. But we have to wait on Him. How do we wait on God? Psalm 25 and verse 4, King David writes, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Do you see how this section links the idea of waiting with God with being taught and being led by God? So how do we wait on God? First, we wait on Him receptively with a humble, teachable spirit. The problem is, again, we want to microwave this. We want to know. We think to ourselves, if I can figure out what God is trying to teach me, then I'll learn the lesson and then He can make this stop. And sometimes we even pray, "Okay, God, I get it. I know what you're teaching me." And you know what I've discovered is that often when I try to figure out what are you trying to teach me, I don't have the foggiest. And sometimes it's even a handful of years or more, and I'll get in a situation and I'm able to respond to it because of the thing He had brought me through where I had been waiting on Him. We have to have a humble, teachable spirit, and we can't cause whatever it is we're waiting on Him for to be over quickly when we say, "Okay, Lord, I get it now, you can stop." It doesn't work like that. You forgive this illustration. They make two or three of these movies, and then they tried to reboot the series, the Karate Kid movies. And is anything better than the little Mr. Miyagi from the original series? I don't know if anybody saw those movies or not. But the Karate Kid, I don't know the character's name, Ralph Macchio, he wanted Mr. Miyagi, the Japanese man, to teach him martial arts, to teach him karate. So he goes over, and all Mr. Miyagi has him doing, you know, is polishing his car. And I remember the line, "A wax on, a wax off, a wax on, a wax off." And he has him doing all these chores, painting, and all of this, and he finally blows up at Mr. Miyagi. He says, "I want you to teach me martial arts. What are you doing? You got me doing all this work for you. Well, I'm not learning anything." And then Mr. Miyagi throws a punch at him, and boom, he goes, "Wax on," and throws a punch, and Ralph blocks it. And he all of a sudden, the Karate Kid realizes that all of these dumb, stupid things that Miyagi's been putting him through have been teaching him all along, even though he didn't realize it. This is how God works in our life. Now, if we want to know what he's teaching us, we start with this book, especially the New Testament epistles or the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. But there are deep lessons. The Psalms say, you have caused me to know truth in my inmost part. How does he do that? When he writes deep on our heart, he puts us through experiences and we have to wait on him. And what is it you're doing? We might not even know, not for a while. But we need to wait on him receptively with a humble, teachable spirit. Turn to Psalm 40. We're going to go with mostly Psalms and a couple of prophets tonight. Psalm 40. Again, King David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. I waited patiently. Oh, this is the tough part. We need to wait patiently. I just read, is it Psalm 131? I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child. We were just laughing about August. Lennon contends that if he falls and gets an owie, if you look right at him and say, oh, are you all right? He'll wail for 5 or 10 minutes. But if he falls and bumps his head, one of the first things he'll do is get up and look around like, did anybody see that? And Lennon says, if you just sort of don't look at him, then as often as not, he just goes ahead and plays. Like, okay, well, that was wasted. Might as well go on. I threw that in, and for the life of me, I can't figure out why. Babies aren't very patient, are they? I used to tell Andrew when he was a little baby, holding a baby with one hand, when you're a guy, the women, you know, you're supposed to be able to do this stuff. Holding a baby with one hand and trying to put a bottle together. Have you seen today's bottles? It's like a model kit. There's 12 parts to it, and you're trying to get it in there and get the formula and shake it up, and you got a kid looking at it, screaming, I want this now, I mean, in baby talk. And I would tell Andrew, you're not very patient. And we're getting to the point, it's a wonderful thing when August, you know, the baby's growing, it's one. Now his little will is starting to come out sometimes, his little personality, and sometimes it says, I want that now. Babies are not very patient. I wrote down here, old men are. Well, some old I can't even look at who laughed at that and respond to that without getting in the weeds. Some old men are, right? My buddy Steve Goen said he would sit and wait with his dad at a shopping center while his mom was shopping. And he said after a while, he said, Dad, how can you stand this? How can you just sit there and do nothing? Why doesn't she hurry up? I'm so bored. How can you just sit there? And he said his dad told him, son, watch people. If you watch people, you'll never be bored. And he said, I found that he's true. Now, the point is not to, well, go out and watch people. The point is, when we're immature, we're impatient. I guess you could say no matter what age we are. The more we mature, the more we react with patience. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And tied into that is prayer. Part of the patience, he inclined to me. He heard my cry. That means he was crying out to God. Part of the key to patience is prayer. Hosea 12:6, wait continually upon your God. Do you get tired of your kids? It's not a fair question. If they're grandkids, Steve Brown told me once, I love it when they come, I love it when they go home. But in a general sense, the idea, are you ever, let me just put it to you this way, God the Father is never grieved by his children coming to him. We have to wait on him. We should wait continually, and we wait with prayer. So wait receptively, wait patiently with prayer. Look at Psalm 59. This I'm going to skew specifically in a one direction. We need to wait expectantly in this in regard to those who are our enemies. Now, you might be thinking, what are you talking about? Comic book heroes have enemies. What do we... The Bible sense of enemy is someone who watches for your fall or someone who waits for you to trip up so they can laugh. Got anybody like that in your life? I'll bet some people do. And further than that, well, let's just read Psalm 59 and really the first 9 verses, but verses 9 and 10. Oh, my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Am I in the right place? It didn't seem like I read the right verse. I swear it was there a while ago. But I have another reference too, and that's Psalm 37, where the Bible says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. If you look through the first 10, 12 verses of Psalm 59, he's talking specifically about the enemies of God. And waiting on God for deliverance from our enemies. There are two kinds of enemies. There are those we face today who would shame us into silence for one reason or another. And then there are those who would kill us and do us great bodily harm. Now, in our experience, we have to do with those who would shame us into silence here in America. Most of those who would do us bodily harm, at least up to this point, are in another part of the world, but that doesn't mean they're not real enemies of Christianity. To wait expectantly on God in the face of our enemies, as I read through that, I thought it is so much easier for us to say that sitting here in America in a nice auditorium than it would be to talk to a Christian in Syria who's had to flee their house and their town because of the onset of ISIS. And yet calling to God, waiting on him for deliverance from their enemies. There's parts we don't understand, even in the book of Revelation, the souls of the martyrs under the altar calling out, how long, O Lord, until you avenge us? And he told him, you wait, I will, and he will. But when we're waiting on God to deliver us from our enemies, we must be careful not to sin ourselves. Now, we have to be careful. We can talk ourselves into the wrong thing. Back when I was trying to convince God to let me fulfill my ministry by being in Christian music, and I was singing in a small Christian coffee house in Indianapolis, and that sounds more dramatic than it was. There were 4 people in the audience that night, my dad and 3 others, and in the tip jar afterwards, there were 3 $1 bills and a 20. I looked at that, and I said, thanks, Dad. But there was another guy who sang before me, and he was a lawyer, and he was talking about abortion. And he actually sang a song in which he had a line that the first time he sang it, he said, we might have to kill to save some lives. And then the second time he sang it, I guess we're going to have to kill to take some lives. And some Christians convince themselves that in order to stand against this evil, they need to shoot abortion doctors. I remember sitting there with my mouth open and thinking, you've got to be kidding, because this was a lawyer, a Christian, and he had, I don't know that he ever acted on it, but he was singing about it. Now, you've heard me talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer before, one of the only Christian pastors in Nazi Germany to stand against Hitler and his so-called Reich Church that he tried to establish, sort of co-opting Christianity in the name of his own cause. In Germany was a tragedy. One of the reasons we look at what they're doing and just opening their borders and causing themselves all kinds of problems, but one of the reasons is that in their heart they remember what Nazism did to Germany, and they want to make sure that they're not exhibiting any kind of attitude. Now, I think they have overbalanced. But in a generation, Germany went from being a Christian republic to a Nazi regime. And the Christians were astonished. And some of them, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said, we need to stand against this great evil. And he was right. And I've told you before that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung under Hitler's orders about 1 week before the Allies swept through and liberated his concentration camp. If they had come 1 week earlier, he would have lived. But I wonder if you knew this. Do you know why Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested? He was complicit in a plot to assassinate Hitler. He wasn't one of the principals, but he helped. He did so knowingly. I'm not trying to judge. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man of deep faith who loved God. And he and his family sacrificed much to hide Jewish people from the Nazi regime. But he convinced himself that we have to assassinate Hitler. And you can make all kinds of reasons for that. And I'm glad I wasn't in that situation to have to make that decision. He made the decision and he knew that if he wasn't rescued, that this could be the price. And in his mind, he paid it gladly. But folks, may I tell you that when we're waiting on God to deliver us from our enemies, we must not do wrong. We cannot advance God's kingdom and do wrong ourselves. Now, I will leave it to you. And maybe you think I already have, but I really don't want to come. I wonder in heaven what Dietrich Bonhoeffer's own view of what he did now would be. But when we wait on God in regard to our enemies, we need to wait expectantly, but not do wrong ourselves. Look at Psalm 62. And twice in Psalm 62, in verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. And look in verse 5, the same words, almost exactly. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from Him. People, to me, are so silly. You pay good money to go to a tanning booth, right? Or you bask in the sun to get a tan, and you know what their motto is, fry now, pay later, right? I don't know, maybe this is a little too pointed, but I was at the doctor's once, and he was stethoscoping my chest and my back, and he was doing my back, and he said, your mommy let you play outside a lot without your shirt on when you were a kid, didn't she? And I said, yeah, why? He said, well, you've got some spots there. He said, we'll keep an eye on them. There's nothing to be worried about yet. I said, what's he talking about? And I got the mirror and did one of these things. I thought, where did all that come from? How often do you look at your own back? And right now you're squirming and thinking, this is really more information than I wanted. The point is, you're out in the sun. This is an illustration by contrast, not comparison. You bask in the sun, and to a certain extent there are benefits, but after a time, it's actually a form of radiation. There's a reason why people who live in the Middle East, when they go out, wear long sleeves and cover their heads. They learn how to deal with the sun. Now, may I say to you, not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense. I just turned to a passage I wanted to read to you and then flipped it shut. In a positive sense, sometimes when it comes to prayer, you don't have to, you say, I don't know what to say. Sometimes don't say anything. Just bask in the presence of God. Just soak up His presence. Lamentations 3, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the soul that seeks Him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then he says, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth, because the younger we are, the harder time we have waiting on God, let alone waiting quietly. Sometimes we need just to wait before him. Sometimes we've cried out everything we can cry out. Sometimes there's nothing else to say. Sometimes we just need to wait with him. You ever have somebody, whether a good friend or a family member, you just have the kind of relationship with them that you don't have to say anything. You can just be quiet in each other's presence. That's a gift. And sometimes we just need to wait silently. I once met a young man, a brand new Christian. He hadn't been saved very long. And I don't know where he came across this book by some evangelist. I don't even know the evangelist's name. But this evangelist's contention was that when the Bible says, cry out to the Lord, that we need to cry out with a lot of volume. And he said this old evangelist would go out into the woods and just cry out at the top of his lungs to God. And this guy had become convinced that's how we need to pray to God. Now, that's not necessarily a secret to spiritual growth, because this young man sort of fell away after a couple of years, and it grieves me to say that. But we don't need to shout to God. Sometimes we can. Sometimes it just comes out of us. If we're by ourselves somewhere, we can call out to God. But sometimes you just need to be quiet, to wait quietly. Oh God, you know my heart. I've said everything that I've poured it all out before you. I just need to bask in your presence. Wait quietly, sometimes silently. Look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130. I've turned every page in this new Bible, but sometimes they still stick together. There we go. Psalm 130. Oh, my word, look how it starts in verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. And then verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. My soul waits. There's sometimes you can pray and the words can just, you know, pour off your tongue. And that's about all the farther they go. A youth director once asked his kids, he says, okay, finish this prayer. Dear Lord, we, and they all said, thank you for this day. And it's not that we shouldn't be thankful for this day, but how many thousand times have you heard somebody get up to pray? And let's be fair, sometimes the preacher says, Brother so-and-so, would you stand up and lead us in prayer? And Brother so-and-so is standing up saying, what in the world am I going to say? He says, oh, dear Lord, we thank you for this day, which is a way of saying, Lord, what am I going to say after this? But we can pray in such a way that it's just right here. My soul, I wait on the Lord, my soul waits with all of my being. And part of waiting hopefully on the Lord has to do with his word. In his word, I hope. On his promises, I trust. Romans 15:4 says, all of the things that were written aforetime were written for our benefit, that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. People who suffer from insomnia have their own kind of, it may not be the worst curse in the world, but it's just no fun. I was talking with somebody here in our own church just this past week, and they said their rest of their family didn't understand. Why do you sleep through the day? This person's of retirement age, and you know, the first response to that is, I've worked all my life. If I'm retired, I can do what I want. But the other response to that is, I said, they got it backwards, don't they? You sleep through the day sometimes because you can't sleep at night. And this person just nodded their head. Exactly. From the time I was a little kid, I would lay awake at night. Sometimes I'd cry because I couldn't go to sleep. Sometime in my teens, I read somewhere that nobody ever died of insomnia, and that relieved me a great deal. So I quit crying, and I thought, okay, I guess I'll just read in the middle of the night. But even to this day, Usually when I can't sleep, my wife is sound asleep, although sometimes she tells me that, you know, I'm sharing the blessing and keeping her awake too, and so that goes in a whole different direction. But when you're awake in the middle of the night and you look at the clock and you think, if I can't go to sleep, I wish this night would be over. When is morning going to come? And I know that this is a song, but songwriters communicate emotion. Can't you just feel the emotion? My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. And somebody out on a watch, and they're keeping watch until their watch ends when the sun comes up. God, I'm waiting for you like a watchman, like someone who can't sleep in the night, waiting for the dawn. And sometimes when you're hurting, it's even worse. I went to a conference once years ago, and I developed my first ever earache. You can make fun of me, but this particular preacher was pretty prominent at the time, and he had a habit of going like that. And thousands of us thought, maybe that's the key to an effective ministry, doing this. Well, I did that for a couple of 3 days, and I gave myself an ear infection. And the church I was pastoring at the time, I had a death in the church, and they called me, can you come? And so I left the conference early, and I was, you know, young and stupid, and I decided I'll just drive through the night. I can't really do that anymore, but the longer I drove, the worse my ear hurt. And it's like a toothache. You can't get away from it. It's just there. It doesn't throb. It's just there. And I actually ended up, when I got to my parents' house finally, in the emergency room, and they treated it and knocked me out with some painkiller for a few hours. And that put me in great shape for the funeral the next day. But when I was driving, it almost felt like I was losing my mind. It was in the nighttime. There was no other cars on the road. There was just the pool of my headlights. This pain was with me. And I didn't think the morning would ever come. We need to look to the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures give us hope. And just like you know, morning is going to come. Even if it seems like it's taking forever, it is going to come. Just wait for it. Wait hopefully. Let's go to Isaiah now. Isaiah 26. The first major prophet after the center section of the Bible in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 26. And it's not really the verse that I want, but I can't help but F.B. Meyer said this is one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Word of God for finding peace. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And the verse I want is verse 8, in the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. In the path of your judgments, we wait for you. How do we wait for God? Receptively, patiently, expectantly, quietly, hopefully. But we need to wait obediently. Obediently. I got to tell you that my soul has been drawn lately to Ephesians 6. And it's a verse that I've heard my pastor preach on once, and it's just been bubbling up. But Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he talks about us wrestling against spiritual darkness. In verse 13, he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Remember my pastor saying, sometimes you've done everything you can do. What's left to do? Just stand. If I could paraphrase that a little bit, how do you wait on God? Don't sin. At the very least, if you don't know what else to do, if you don't know how to go, if you don't know what it is that you're going to do next while you're waiting on God, at the very least, don't sin. Sometimes we think to ourselves like this, well, I'm waiting on God. Where are you, God? How come you haven't answered? Why are you letting this go on? And then we sort of think to ourselves, and maybe it's the whisper of the enemy, okay, well, if you're going to be this way, Well, then I'll just let myself slide a little bit in here. I'll just do this. So what if you said not to do this? I'm going to do it anyway. What do you think of that, God? Oh, that never turns out well. That never turns out well. Having done all to stand, at the very least, don't sin. When you're waiting on God and you sin, oh, it never turns out well. Wait receptively, patiently, expectantly, quietly, hopefully, obediently. One more, and this from the prophet Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Micah, chapter 7. And the prophet writes, chapter 7, verse 7, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Wait confidently. My God will hear me. What do we do with these things? What did we do without these things? Cell phones. It's sort of like women say about men. Can't live with them, can't shoot them, you know? Sometimes they're just so handy, and sometimes I want to create a new sport, cell phone hurling. And it just drives me nuts that one of the worst places I have to receive cell phones, if you've tried to call me through the day, is sitting in my study. Sometimes I have no bars. Sometimes I get one. Sometimes if I want to send a text, I've got to go outside. Oh, you're feeling sorry for me now, I know. But the point is, cell phone reception. Sometimes I'm talking to my dad. And God love him, if the cell phone reception's bad, it's just so frustrating. God doesn't depend on cell phone towers. There aren't any not spots with God. There's no place where he says, "What's that you said? I couldn't hear you. You're breaking up. My God will hear me." Now here is the dividing line between all of humanity. Hebrews 7 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This is the dividing line. Those who believe in God and those who don't. And when we believe in God and we come into this time of trial where we have to wait on him, our crisis of faith is, do I respond like a child of God or do I respond like a pagan? Do I respond like someone who does believe that God is there and that he will diligently reward those who seek him? Because that's what he said. That's what he promised. And sometimes it doesn't seem like that at all. And that's when we have to hang on to him and wait. Do I respond in faith, or do I respond like a pagan? But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As Micah put it, my God will hear me. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, hear our cry. We are so grateful that we don't have to wait on you all the time. We're so grateful that there are days when you answer our prayers. And sometimes you provide for our needs even before we know to cry to you. We're so grateful to you for that. Thank you, Father, for your provision, for your blessings. And oh God, help us on the days when it seems like you're not listening, when the heavens are brass. And our prayers fall to the floor with a thud. Oh God, help us in those times to walk by faith, to wait upon you. Because you've promised a blessing. Waiting on you is just another way of saying believing in you, hoping in you. And oh Lord Jesus Christ, hear our cry, our broken heart. As you heard the brokenhearted cry of the man who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Forgive us our sins, for they are so many. We are so grateful that you are the friend of sinners. And when the enemy would whisper to us that you're turning a deaf ear to us because we're sinful, we're not good enough. Oh, Father, if there's something we need to confess to you, then help us to confess it and seek your forgiveness. But having done that, and oh, Lord Jesus, by your blood and in your name, shield us from the enemy's whispers. Help us to wait on you. And oh God, bring us in your time to that point where you fill our mouths with praise and our souls with rejoicing. And we can say, look what God has done. Oh Father, there's a time to weep, but there's also a time to rejoice. Help us to learn to wait on you. And we thank you that you are the God who always comes through. Not always, not hardly ever like we expect or when we want. But you always fulfill your promises to your people. So, oh God, help us to wait on you. We pray in Jesus' name. And all the people said,